Certainly a hearty amen to the discourse that went before us.
Amen.
I'd like to read to you this morning from the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 22, beginning in verse 11. If you're here last night, you know it's the same text I read last evening. 1 Chronicles, chapter 22, beginning with the 11th verse. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said of thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then shalt thou prosper, if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed. Now, therefore, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000 talents of silver, and of brass and iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared, and thou mayest add thereto. Moreover, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber, and all manner of cunning men for every manner of work. Of the gold, the silver, and the brass, and the iron, there is no number. Arise, therefore, and be doing, and the Lord be with thee. As we mentioned last evening, this is a portion of a charge that David gave to his son Solomon concerning the building of the house of the Lord. While it was in the mind and heart of David to build this house, it was not in the mind of God for David to build it, but rather it was in the mind of God for Solomon to build it. He told David he was a man of war, he'd shed blood abundantly, he would not be allowed to build a house. He says, Solomon shall be thy son, and I'll bless him with rest from all his enemies. He'll have the time. I have chosen Solomon. David didn't choose Solomon, but God chose Solomon. And as I believe it was stated sometime during the course of this meeting, it's always been God who has done the choosing. And a lot of times people will object to God choosing His people in Christ before the foundation of the world. But I don't hear them objecting to God choosing Israel in the Old Testament. God chose them. He formed them. He created them as a special people unto Himself. But they'll cry, unfair, unfair, that God would choose some and not choose others. But I never hear him saying God's unfair in choosing Israel. Certainly if he's unfair in one, he'd be unfair in the other. But Israel had done nothing to be chosen of God in terms of, you know, justifying in their own minds. The Lord said that he had chosen them not because they were greater in number, because they even were fewer in number. Because the Lord loved them. And he loved them according to his own sovereign purpose and sovereign grace. It was God who had chosen Solomon to build his house. But David is very excited about the building of this house. David, very zealous about it. And early in this chapter we find where he said he prepared abundantly before his death. How many there are things that the Lord's people can do between now and death in terms of helping the church, in terms of doing something beneficial to the church, even after they're dead? I certainly think it's very commendable for people to remember the church in their will. Give the church a child's portion, perhaps. Well, think about the church while you're still living and are able to do something about it. None of us know when we're going to breathe our last breath of life. We know what's happened up until this present hour, but the future is uncertain and it's cloudy. We don't know what the future will bring to any of us. Let us be like David. Let us prepare abundantly before our death. Now, David was very zealous, and it's great to see people with a lot of zeal. The Lord's people ought to be zealous. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and says, your zeal hath provoked many. Titus 2 and 14, Paul says, the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Revelation chapter 3, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon making a personal inspection of those seven churches, tells this one to be zealous and repent. The Lord said, you should be zealous. Isaiah chapter 9, we read a description of our Lord Jesus Christ. It said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And of His government and peace there shall be no end, for the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. Our Lord was a zealous man, wasn't He? Our Lord was filled with zeal. But you know, zeal without knowledge is not very good. I like to see a balance. I like to see people very, very zealous. Paul told the Galatian church, it's good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. So we need to have some direction in life. We need to have some instruction, some knowledge, some wisdom. And here, David instructs his young son, Solomon, who is young and tender, to seek wisdom and understanding from God. So it's good to have zeal, but we need to have some understanding to go along with it. We need to have some knowledge to go along with it. You know, I see some people who've got a lot of knowledge and they don't have any zeal. That's not too good. Now, I see a lot of people that's got a lot of zeal and they don't have any knowledge. Their zeal's not regulated. And they're just running in all kind of directions. They got plenty of energy and excitement, but they're really not accomplishing anything much. Reminds me when I was growing up, we had a couple of horses. And one of them, it took a great deal of effort to ever get him going. But once you got him going, he was nice to ride. And we had another one. If you wasn't ready to ride and you got on, you better get ready to hurry. Because he was ready to go.
Yeah.
And it took you a long while to ever get him pulled back. But once you did, he was enjoyable to ride. You know, Lord's people, sometimes you have to really work on them to get them to go. And others, they're just ready to go all the time. But you know, you got to have some regulation. You got to be regulated, you know. And once you get them in the proper gait, well, then I believe the church is in position to move forward. Church is in position to move forward and to make progress and to serve the Lord appropriately. Now David, he was extremely excited about the building of the Lord's house. Even though he wasn't going to get to build it, he was going to talk to his son Solomon and give him a lot of knowledge and wisdom and encourage him to seek knowledge and wisdom and understanding from the Lord. And he tells him there he's to be strong and of good courage and dread not nor be dismayed. I believe if we're going to serve the Lord properly, we need courage. And I believe that we need to be strong. And I believe we need knowledge and understanding. And I believe we need wisdom. Now, David tells Solomon, for the Lord, he says, the Lord be with thee. And then he concludes his charge with the same expression, the Lord be with thee. But he says, arise therefore and be doing. He says, now the Lord has chosen you. You know what the work is. God has given you the blueprint. He told you everything that's to go into this house. Everything is ready. Now arise and be doing. Now I believe the Lord's people ought to be doing. I believe we ought to be a doing people. But we ought to know what we're doing.
Amen.
We need to have some knowledge and wisdom. And I believe the Word of God, the divine, inspired Word of God, as Elder Patterson has preached, is a thorough furnishing to all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul tells Timothy, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now, we should be interested in profitable things. And Paul says the Scriptures are profitable. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The Bible is a thorough furnisher unto all good works. The good old King James translation, I believe, is what's under consideration.
Amen.
I believe in that. You know, you go to the Bible bookstore anymore, it's hard to find a KJV anymore. I mean, they'll direct you to every kind of translation, you know, every kind of version you can think of, and you have to insist on getting the one that you want. My brother gave me a present a couple of years ago, and he knew how particular I was about my Bible, and he wanted to make sure he got a KJV. And he gave it to me, and I looked at it, and I said, well, you know, there's just one thing wrong with this one. And he says, well, what is that? And I said, it's not a KJV. He said, well, I'm sure that it is. And I said, no, it's what they call the new KJV. And I said, I don't want the new KJV. I want the old KJV. And I want the KJV, brother. Boy, he was gotten away with, but we took it back and got the KJV. And I was in a bookstore not too long ago, and I noticed there, among all the verses they got now, they had one called a quick scan Bible. And what they'd done, they'd gone through the Bible and just highlighted about 60% of the Bible. And it was telling me that the other 40% was just filler. The other 40% was just filler, and they had already gone before me and saved me a lot of time. I could get this quick scan Bible and just read what they'd underlined, and I wouldn't have to waste all my time reading all that filler that they said was in there, you see. Instead of a quick scan Bible, it'd like to be a quick scam Bible. That's all that was. A scam to get your money to say something called a Bible that's not a Bible. Now, we got to know what the Bible is. And we're told that the Scriptures are given by divine inspiration of God and are profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished into all good works. A thorough furnisher lies before me this morning. I'm convinced of that. I'm persuaded of that. I believe God's Word is given by divine inspiration. I believe it's been preserved by the providence and the omnipotent power of God down through the centuries to come to us today as a reliable book that we can rely on, that's an accurate book, that we can take confidence in and trust in. And this book is a thorough furnisher to all good works. If we're going to arise and be doing, we've got a book to show us what we are to be doing. And the Bible tells us a lot about doing. David tells Solomon here, arise and be doing. The time has come to go to work. The time has come to arise and be doing the work of God in building the house of God. The Lord Jesus Christ set forth several principles about doing I'd like us to look at. In John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. Except the branches abide in the vine, you know, they can't live. He said, except you abide in me, ye can do nothing. Without me, ye can do nothing. I certainly believe we got to understand that this morning. Outside the Lord Jesus Christ, we are nothing.
Amen.
Outside the Lord Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. But the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4 and 13, he said, we can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengtheneth us. On one hand, we can do nothing without Him. But on the other hand, we can do everything with Him. That is, everything He's told us to do, everything He's commanded us to do, everything He's instructed us to do, we can do it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Regardless how young we are, how old we are, how frail we are, regardless of our circumstances of life, I believe we can do what the Lord has told us to do through the strength and the power and the grace and the might of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our strength.
Amen.
He is our wisdom. We look to Him. James says, every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, from whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I believe we have spiritual gifts in our churches today. And those spiritual gifts have come down from the Father of lights. Those gifts have come down from God. Every good and every perfect gift comes from the same source. And God is the one who gives the gifts. But we need to know how to use those gifts in the service of God. How to use those gifts to the honor and praise and glory of God. And I think we should use them to the honor of God and to the praise of God, the adoration of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the praise of His great and matchless and adorable name. So here He says, arise and be doing. Let us recognize outside of Christ, we can do nothing. But with Him, we can do all things. Our Lord Himself gave this statement in Matthew chapter 7 when He concluded His Sermon on the Mount. He says, I liken that man who heareth my sayings and doeth them. And notice it's the sayings of Christ. I liken that man who heareth my sayings and doeth them unto a wise man. And when the rains came and the winds blew, says this man's house stood firm because it was built upon a solid foundation. But I liken that man who heareth my sayings and doeth them not unto a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And when the winds blew and the rains came, this man's house just, it came apart. And a lot of God's people are building on a sandy foundation, brethren.
Amen.
And I believe when you're looking to other versions of the Bible, you're working on a sandy foundation. I believe we're going to have a solid foundation. We need to recognize who the foundation is. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, by the grace of God that's given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For no foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. See, that's Jesus Christ is the center, brother, of any gospel message. If Christ is not the center of the gospel message, then the gospel hasn't been preached. Jesus Christ is the gospel. Jesus Christ is the good news. Jesus Christ is the glad tidings. Jesus Christ is that meat that strengthens our heart and our soul. Jesus Christ is that living water, my friends, that refreshes us. Solomon says, as cold waters are to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. I came this morning to hear good news. I anticipated hearing good news. Now, I didn't come, anticipating to receive the kind of news I do when I pick up the newspaper every day or turn on the 6 o'clock news. I get enough of that out here in the world. I come to the house of God as anticipation of good news, anticipation of glad tidings from a far country. I'll tell you, brother, it ought to thrill your soul this morning just to have the opportunity to be here in the house of God, to meet with the saints of God, anticipate the presence of Jesus Christ in this meeting. He makes all the difference in the world, doesn't he? He is the difference. I'll tell you, He is the difference in my life. Now I believe He's the difference in your life. Then James speaks about this thing in James chapter 1. He says, if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he says he's like a man who beholds his face in a natural glass. And when he turns, he forgets what manner of man that he was. You know, mirrors are good this morning. I'm glad we all had one. I'd hate to think that we all came here without looking in a mirror before we got here in this assembly of the saints. I'm sure we all made some improvements today as we looked in the mirror this morning when we got up. James says, whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, this man shall be blessed in the work. In other words, not being a forgetful hearer, but also a doer of the work. And so we're to be a hearer of the Word of God, but then we're to apply it in our lives, and then we're to be doers of the work of God. We are to arise and be doing. We're to have zeal in our lives, but it's to be regulated, and we're to have some knowledge and understanding and wisdom about what we're doing here. And therefore, we should always seek, thus saith the Word of God. We need to have God's Word, my friends, to authorize us to do certain things. We need God's Word to direct us here in life, whether we're talking about ourselves as individuals, or ourselves as families, or as churches. We need divine direction by God Almighty. And I believe His Word will give us that proper direction in life. I believe it's the compass, my friends, that lets us know when we're off course. I want to stay on course. I want to know where I'm going, and I want to stay right on course. And I know as I sail along the sea of time that storms are going to arise. And storms may blow us off a little here and blow us off a little there. But I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, brethren, keep us as children tossed not to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And there's all kind of winds of doctrine out here that's blowing upon the ears of God's family. There's the doctrine of fatalism. There's the doctrine of free willism. There's the doctrine of humanism. All kind of isms here in this world that'll blow your ship, brother, off course. But now to the doctrine of sovereign grace. I'll be an anchor to your soul while you live in this world. I'm never tired of hearing of it, brother. And I hope the Lord will bless me all the days of my life to preach it and also to hear it. It'll anchor you right down here in the storms of life. I want you to believe in a sovereign God of the universe. A God of all power, my friends, both in heaven and also in earth. No wonder some of God's people are not encouraged to pray any more than they are from the standpoint of what they hear. Why would somebody be encouraged to pray to a God who can't even save you if you don't let Him? Why would you be encouraged to pray to a God whose hands are tied together? Whose hands are handcuffed? He can't do anything without your cooperation. It sounds like to me you're praying to the wrong God. But brethren, if you're talking about a God in glory, you're talking about a God who spoke this world into existence, about a God who upholds all things by the word of His power, a God who sent His Son into this world with divine direction, and I believe divine power and strength to accomplish the Father's will, and we declare that the will was accomplished. Amen. When it comes to doing, our Lord Jesus Christ set the example, did He not? John chapter 4, the Lord said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. That ought to be our prayer and our desire this day. Our Lord prayed that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. He went there and He prayed, burdened down, and said, Lord, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass. But if not Thy will, then my will, but Thy will be done. And He prayed the prayer 3 times. That ought to be our prayer this morning. Lord, show me Thy will. I desire to rise and be doing, but I want to do Your will. I want to have the zeal that I need to perform this work, but I need Your direction in my life. I need knowledge and understanding, and I need wisdom that only You can give unto me. I know the materials are here. And that's another thing, brethren. Solomon didn't add to the blueprint, did he? He didn't make any changes in what God had given unto him. Right. When God told Noah, He said, you build an ark, He gave the blueprint for the ark. And Noah went right by the blueprint. Right by. I don't believe he changed one thing in the blueprint. I don't believe the thing would have ever sailed if he had. I believe he followed right to a T. I think he crossed every T and he dotted every I. When God gave instructions to Moses to build the tabernacle, He said, build it exactly as I have showed thee in the mount. Noah and Moses was not at liberty to make one change in the blueprint that God had given unto them. And I believe in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we got the blueprint, brother. Our Lord said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I believe in the identity of the New Testament church. Now, I believe we got the identity today. I want to keep the identity, my friends. And the Word of God will identify every point of doctrine. It'll identify everything that should go in the household of God. That's why it's very simple here this morning. You don't find the musical instruments. You don't find a lot of other things here today because we believe it'd be a deviation from the blueprint. Don't you believe we got the blueprint? Don't you believe we got the instructions of God's house? Well, Solomon had the blueprint. And Solomon had all the instructions what was to go in to the building of this house. He knew exactly how to build it, what to build it with, what was going to go into the house. God chose him to build his house. Now, I believe this is, as we preached last evening, the household of faith. I believe this is the house of God. I believe this is a spiritual house. I believe this is a house of prayer. I believe this is a house of truth. I believe this is a house of love. I believe this is a house of the goodness of the Lord. I believe this is a house where we can enjoy the fatness of God's house. I believe this is God's house where He dwells and He reigns supremely. I believe this is a house that God Himself has built, as expressed by Solomon in Proverbs 9:1. When it says, wisdom hath builded her house. She had hewn out her seven pillars. I believe she's complete in every way. I don't have any desire to make any changes in the house of God. You know, every time we have a change in presidents and, the White House up there, you know, it's called the White House because it's white. You know, every house is identified by something. But as the new First Lady goes in there, she makes all kind of changes. She's got to have her own personal touch put to it. Well, a lot of times God's ministers and God's people down through the ages have tried to put their own personal touch to the house of God. But I was warned about such people like that in the book of Isaiah, where he said, in that day shall seven women take hold of one man. Same one, eat her own bread and wear her own apparel, only it's be called by thy name to take away our reproach. Oh, they want the name of Christ, all right, but they didn't care one thing about His doctrine. They want His house, all His name, all right, but they didn't care one thing about His practice in the house. But I'll tell you this, I want His bread, and I want His apparel, brethren. His bread has satisfied my soul for a number of years now. And I've been well pleased with the simplicity of the household of God. I enjoy assembling together and singing congregationally, don't you? I enjoy singing together from the depths of our hearts, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. I enjoy hearing men of God lead us in prayer to the throne of God's grace. I'm telling you, brethren, it is a throne, is it not? No one, the hymn writer penned it down, a throne of grace that we have. It's a throne showing one who reigns and rules as our Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Also, we come there, it's a throne of mercy and a throne of grace. And that's what we need today, is mercy, and we need grace to help us in time of need. And oh, how I love to hear those men of God blow the gospel trumpet. I'll tell you, when the Lord blesses them to preach the everlasting gospel of the Son of God, it thrills my heart, it feeds my soul, and it reconciles my mind, it brings comfort to me, it reconciles me, and gives me consolation as I travel as a pilgrim and stranger here in the world in which I'm living.
Amen.
Arise and be doing, David tells Solomon. Indeed, we have much to do in the vineyard of our Lord. We have much to do here in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, we need to have the right attitude. You know, Peter didn't have the right attitude there in John chapter 21. After the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that the Lord instructs Peter and says, Peter, follow me. You know, that's just two words. But, when somebody says, what should I do? I can just tell them the same thing. Well, follow Christ, you know. Just follow Christ. See what Christ did and follow Him. But the Lord said, Peter, follow me. But then Peter looked over there and he saw that the disciple that leaned upon the breast of Jesus. And he says, Lord, he says, what shall this man do? And I thought about that. It's like little kids sometimes. I'll tell one of my children to do something. They'll say, well, Daddy, what's the other one going to do? Now, so don't worry about what the other one's going to do. You just do what I told you to do. That's all you've got to be concerned with. And so that's all we need to be concerned with is God's children, brother. What would God have me to do? It's not, well, what's that other person going to do over there? You know, just be concerned with yourself. Just be concerned with yourself. Now, what shall this man do? Well, you know, when the Lord apprehended Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road, Saul of Tarsus was going to go down to Damascus. He knew what he planned to do, all right. He planned to go to Damascus. And he planned to go there. And he planned to put God's children, men, women, and children, into prison. He planned to persecute the Lord's church. He was going to do all he possibly could to destroy the faith that God had given to his family. You know, when it comes to gospel information. And so that was his purpose. That was his goal and objective. But the Lord apprehended him on that Damascus road and turned his life around. And the Lord said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Saul of Tarsus said, "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" And that was his response, brother. "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" He said, "Well, you go on down there and you'll find somebody who shall tell thee what thou must do." I believe instruction tonight or this morning to the child of God along these lines is going to come under the sound of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to be in the house of God, brother, to be instructed as to what thou oughtest to do. When Cornelius prayed there in Acts chapter 10, he was a man who gave alms to the people. He was a devout man. He was a man who prayed to God always. He was a man that feared God with all his house. And in verse 6 it says that God came to him and said, "Cornelius, thy prayers have come up for memorial before me." And he says, "Thou shalt send unto Joppa, into the house of Simon the tanner. And there shall be one there which shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." Well, what in the world did Peter tell Cornelius that he ought to do? He commanded him to be baptized. He says, "That's what you ought to do, Cornelius. The Lord has blessed you. You are a praying man. You're a godly man. You're a charitable man. You are a man who prays to God. God's answered your prayer. I preach the gospel unto you now, and therefore you ought to be baptized in His name." Well, in Acts chapter 2, when God blessed on that day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down in such great power, you know, there were men and brethren there, and many were gathered together on that occasion. And the Apostle Peter, oh, how he preached on that occasion. I'd have had a tape of that one, wouldn't you? I tell you, I'd have had a tape of what the Apostle Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. Now, I know we got a summation of it, brother, but I'm bound to believe he preached longer than that. And I'm just bound to believe that Peter preached more than what's recorded in Acts chapter 2. But whatever he preached, the Lord used the Spirit of God to convict. The Lord, my friends, blessed that gospel discourse and that gospel sermon, and it stirred the hearts of those on that occasion. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And the Apostle Peter says, "Why, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, for the remission of sins." He says the first thing on the docket is repentance. You know, somebody says, "Is that all I got to do? Have you tried it lately, brother?" I'll tell you what, repentance is more than just a simple act. I believe it's a daily thing in our lives. But I believe it's harder than you might think. I believe repentance is something we have to work at. We have to pray for. Say, "Lord, give me grace to repent. Lord, give me grace to change. Lord, help me to drop these bad habits that I've had for over these years. Lord, help me to be of a calmer spirit and be kinder in my words. Lord, help me to drop this vice or this or that. Lord, help me to repent."
Amen.
And then, "Lord, give me the strength to come down to the front of the church and be baptized." Amen. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Oh, there's a lot of things for us to do. You know, in John chapter 2, the Lord Jesus Christ was at a wedding there in Canaan. And there he performed his first miracle. He turned water into wine. And the disciples came to where his mother was, and she says, "What to be said unto you, do it." That's all she said. What words of wisdom, my friends, flowed from her lips. "What shall he saith unto you, do it." Don't say why. Don't say give me an explanation. Don't say, "Well, I would, but I got other things to do." He just said, "What shall he saith unto you, you do it." And you know, as I begin to look in the Word of God, there's some strange things God told people to do. I mean, some strange things. When I think about Gideon and them marching around the city of Jericho there. Whichever one it was, marching around the city of Jericho. And the Lord, had given them the plan, my friends. Well, let me get on Gideon just a minute. You know, Gideon started out with 32,000 strong in his army. And men like to think the strength is always in numbers. But the Lord said, it's too many men. Well, that's strange to me right there. How can you have too many people in an army? But the Lord said, "Why, when I deliver them, they'll just vault themselves up and they'll just brag about it. Look what we've done. We delivered ourselves, etc. Too many people in the army. And so everybody fears, he says, let them go back home. And 22,000 turned and dropped it down to 10. And then the Lord said, well, it's still too many. It's still too many. I think if I'd have been there, I'd have said, Gideon, are you sure you get these instructions right? Are you positive? You hadn't been out in the sun too long. You mean we still got too many? We've already lost 22,000. You say, we got too many? That's right. The Lord said, too many. And so they went down and drank water, and those left water like a dog. He separated them out, dropped it all the way to 300. From 32,000 to 300, he knocked it down over 99%. He said, now we got just the right number. if I'd have been in those 300, I'd probably said, Gideon, what are they going to do?
5-2.
And a light in one hand and a trumpet in the other, brother. And at the sound of the Lord and Gideon, they broke those lamps and they blowed on those trumpets. And the victory belonged to Israel. And they won the victory with sound and with light. Are those not the weapons of the church today? The sound of the gospel, my friends. And let your light so shine before me, they might see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven.
Amen.
Now, I'm sure if I'd have been there, I'd have probably said, Gideon, are you sure you got the plan right? But see, the Lord of our mother says, whatsoever he saith unto you, you do it. Don't say why. Don't ask for an explanation. You just do it. When the Lord cleansed Naaman, Naaman had leprosy, an incurable disease. He was a captain of the Syrian army, but he was a leper. And there was a little maiden there that said, oh, if you just was down in Israel where the man of God was. And so he decided to take her up on her advice, and he went down there to see the man of God. Elijah was on the inside there somewhere, and the news come that Naaman was outside, and he just sent a messenger. Just sent a messenger and said, go tend to dip in the waters of Jordan 7 times and be clean. When Naaman got that report, he was dumbfounded about it. When Naaman got that report, he couldn't understand. He said, well, I thought at least he'd have came out here to see me, called upon the name of his God, and struck his hand on the place of the leprosy, and it'd be gone. You know, when I read that recently, I got to think that sounds just like these miracle healers today. They come out and they call upon God's name, put their hand where the problem is supposed to be, and it's supposed to be gone. But I'm telling you, that wasn't the plan of God, brother. That's what Naaman thought ought to happen. That wasn't the plan of God. No, indeed. He said, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, then thou shalt be clean. And old Naaman said, why, we got better rivers like that than Jordan back in Damascus back there. If I want to do that, I'd go back there and wash and be clean. But then some of his servants came to him and said, Naaman, if the man of God had bid thee some great thing to do, you'd have done that. But all he told you to do was go down to Jordan and dip 7 times. Well, the advice of his servants, that's exactly what he did. And when he dipped 7 times, he was cleansed. Whatsoever the Lord saith unto thee, do it. Arise and be doing. Much to be done in the house of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, one time in John chapter 13, laid aside his garments, poured water in a basin, and he bowed and washed the disciples' feet. They didn't understand that. Peter says, Lord, he says, thou shalt never wash my feet. The Lord said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Peter says, Lord, head, hands, feet, the whole thing. Just wash me all over. And after he washed the feet of those disciples, he says, you have called me Lord and Master, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to also wash one another's feet. If you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them.
Amen.
The happiness, my friends, comes in the doing. Now, if you hadn't read John 13, go read John 13. And once you've read John 13, you'll know these things. So if you don't want to know these things, don't read John 13. But if you want to know these things, read John 13. And then the Lord said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them.
Amen.
You're going to be happy if you do it. Now just ask any member of this church. You just ask any old Baptist here this morning if he's found happiness in washing the saints' feet. If he's found happiness in sitting at the Lord's table. If he's found happiness when he died himself and took up his cross and followed Jesus Christ in the liquid grave and was baptized. You ask him, has he found happiness in doing the things of God? Now, I want to conclude this morning from Acts chapter 10, from a portion of the discourse that Peter preached to Cornelius. And Cornelius' message that Peter preached to Cornelius, He said that the Lord Himself anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good and healing many, and God was with him. Now, he was God manifest in the flesh. But here Peter says God was with his Son, and he sums up the life of the Son of God, one statement, who went about doing good. You say, Brother Lawrence, what should I do today? Do something good. Amen. Now, what did the Lord do? I'll sum it up in three things. Matthew 20:28, the Lord said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give my life a ransom for many. In Philippians chapter 2, we're told the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself the form of a servant. During the 33 years of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, in particular the last 3 years of his life, he was always doing three things. He was always ministering, he was always serving, he was always giving. And if you'll make that your goal in life, if you'll just make an attempt from now on in your life to minister, to serve, and to give, you know what? And to give, you know what people will say about you? They'll say the same thing about you they said about the Lord. He always goes about doing good. Doing good. There's at least 6 biblical references. One in Psalms, 5 in the New Testament. That just simply says to do good. I'll give you one. Galatians 6:9 says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially the household of faith. The Bible tells us we're to do good. To do good. Peter says the Lord went about doing good. What did the Lord do? The Lord ministered, the Lord served, and the Lord gave. And what did he give in the end? But his life on Calvary. He gave on behalf of others. You minister, you serve, and you give, you'll be a happy person. As David said to Solomon, let's rise up and let's be doing. May God bless you.